Sun's putting an appearance again this weekend. Winchcombe was gorgeous. We were up here and there were people running around the hills and around the countryside as we walked past them and cheered them on their way. They looked exhausted, frankly. So were we by the end of it. And we hadn't gone anywhere near as far as they had, but it was a beautiful, beautiful day. And if you're a lover of the Grand National, which I'm not sure I am, I hope your horse won. Only one horse won. I was listening to the news this morning. I was very excited. I thought it said Tiger Woods had won two back-to-back competitions, but it was Tiger Rolls, the horse. So I was really confused by this morning. But anyway, just for those that come here on a regular basis, I just want to say this. We don't want to give out too many notices, but you're going to receive an email tomorrow which outlines some of the changes that are coming to the life of this church from May onwards in terms of the rhythms of Sunday mornings in particular and the prayer life of the church. We're trying to bring a sort of a slightly different rhythm as we've been talking with the leadership team, praying with ministry heads and sort of sounding other people out in the life of the wider church. We're just sort of bringing a slightly different rhythm to the life of the church, which in a sense means, for those of you that come on a regular basis, the first and the third Sundays remain much the same as they always have done. But the second, and we're sort of doing this next weekend really with Palm Sunday, we're going to have a morning celebration at 10 followed by Family Spark. So we're going to see how that goes as an experiment for the next few months. And on we're sticking with Cafe Church. I don't know whether to call it Cafe Church or Family Church or whatever. What was it? Cafe Sparks, that was it. Cafe Church, but everyone seems to call it Cafe Church. So I think just for the moment, that's one that I find easier. We're going to stick with that. But on the Monday after Cafe Church, we're going to have a regular corporate prayer meeting, as Carrie was describing, where there's sort of worship, we're waiting on the Lord, we're encouraging the prophetic, the revelatory, people bringing stuff, praying for this community, for individuals, for the nation, wherever the Lord takes us. So just read that email. It's not one of those ones. It's explained in great detail, but don't delete that one. That's worth reading is what I'd say. And if you've been coming over the last few Sundays, you'll know that we've been looking at the whole arena of movement and change, actually, because that's what Jesus was and is about. You know, Jesus was a man who changed the world. He was a man who, in a sense, reinvented faith and religion as it was known. A man who did and can change our lives and change the lives of others. And as I think about that, really, I know that we can't do that sort of thing in our own strength. In fact, you know, the longer I've gone in a ministry, the longer I've been here, actually, the weaker I feel. It's funny, that really. And so really, I want to talk today about the strength of God. And I do that with a degree of trepidation, actually, if I'm really honest. And I've wrestled with this message perhaps more than others, actually. And it was partly inspired, it's always inspired by scripture, I have to say that. But a couple of weeks ago, I was down the gym. And I saw this guy who was absolutely huge. He must have been up there with the strongest man in the world. He had muscles in places I didn't know existed, frankly. And he was bench pressing colossal amounts of weights. You know, it's sort of the bar was bending in the middle with the 20K weight sort of loaded up on either side. And I had this vision the other day of baptizing him. And it might have been inspired by a conversation with John the other day, actually, who was, I think, the last person to be baptized here. And I was trying to work out in my mind how John actually got into the baptistry in the first place, to be quite honest. But you know, I was thinking about this guy, and I was thinking, if he wanted to be baptized, what would we do? I had a feeling that we'd have to have a few chaps sitting on top of him, squashing him down into the water, and then sort of getting wrenches to sort of lift him back up out of the water again. And he was one of those guys where you weren't quite sure where his shoulders ended and his head began, and it all sort of merged into one. And the rather extraordinary thing about it was that his wife was there as well, or his partner, and she was quite strong as well, actually. She was bench pressing colossal amounts as well, and it was just very intimidating, the whole thing. And I didn't meet his children. But I'm assuming that if I had met his children, they wouldn't have come out with scrawny, skinny little legs, frankly. I mean, if that happened, if they came out and they were scrawny things, like the Roadrunner, you'd think to yourself, that just doesn't make sense when you look at the parents. I mean, I think that's why I want to talk about the strength of God today, really. Because we have this amazing, all-powerful, strong God. And I wonder whether we focus on that dimension of him enough. Because I think that, by and large, we were having a conversation with some of the worship team that were around the other evening, and we were talking about the wider church, and somebody was mentioning how there were parts of the church where it is growing and it's expanding and things are happening in the most extraordinary ways, but that's not true of the church in the UK. It's not true of the church in the West. You know, powerful, strong. It's not necessarily a word that I would easily use to describe the church in the West generally. And I wonder, I only wonder, and I throw this out by way of conversation, we can discuss it over coffee, if we don't think about this characteristic of God enough, and because we don't, we constantly become weaker ourselves. You see, I have realized on reflection that the more that I focus on his strength and his power and his might and his majesty, funnily enough, the more courage I seem to have to do and say the things he asks me to do. And I was thinking about that, and I was remembering how I grew up as a kid in the church. How many people just, not everyone did, but how many people grew up in the church as children? It just went along. I mean, when we did that, we grew up with powerful Bible stories, didn't we? I mean, I used to love the story of David and Goliath. I used to love the way that scrawny old David, because he was scrawny, frankly, you know, it was nothing like the guy down the gym. He says, by the power of my God, where's that uncircumcised Philistine? Where's that guy? I'm just going to go after him. I'm going to get him. And we love, I mean, as a child anyway, I loved the power of God taking down this giant. Behind Goliath, David saw a giant, his father. It was a story about strength. And strength, it seems to me, is something that characterizes the followers of God ever since the beginning of time. How about that wonderful story about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They said, go on then, throw us into the fiery furnace. We're not afraid. Our God can deliver us. It's about this sort of powerful God. You know, how about Daniel saying, you know, go on, throw me into the lion's den. You know, what are the lions going to do to me? Strength of God. I've got God with me. That was about his protection. And I love that story. I suspect we all love that story of Elijah on Mount Carmel, taking on the 450 prophets of Baal. You know, those prophets, those 450, they're just dancing and screaming in a frenzy. They're crying out to their God. And Elijah is basically just mocking them. Because he knows what his God is about to do. And he sort of pours the water on his sacrifice. He makes it doubly difficult. He gets on his knees and he shows them the power of God. One of my favorites, we've got a mini version of him here at the moment, is the story of Caleb. Do you know the story of Caleb and Joshua and the 12 spies who go out to spy the land? And they go and they see these giants, and the giants are massive. And some of them come back and say, we're not going to be able to conquer them. But Caleb goes, no, come on, we can do this. We've got God on our side, and it's about a confidence that he has in God. Joshua, he's alongside Caleb. He's going, yeah, we've got God on our side. We can conquer anybody. It doesn't matter how numerous they are. It doesn't matter how big they are. And the other 10, they were the cowards. The people of God were the cowards. But it seems to me that the believers get distinguished by power. And I love the thing about Caleb. He reminds me of my father-in-law a little bit, if I'm honest. 45 years later, in Joshua 14, he's 85 years old. And they're about to go into battle. And I love what this 80-plus-something-year-old says. You know, it's been 45 years. You know, I'm 85 years old right now, but I'm as strong as I used to be. Yeah. I'm going to go into battle. And he's just ready to go after this thing. He's ready to take control. You know, he's in his 80s what he was prepared to do in his 40s. Why? Because he's never stopped believing. He's never stopped believing in his God. And there's a little bit of me that wants to go, where are the 85-year-olds today that are thinking that way? Actually, where are the 50-somethings? Where are the 40-somethings who are living with that type of confidence, with that type of boldness, with that type of strength? And I suppose what I just want to do as we approach Easter, which is one of the high point in the Christian calendar, to be quite honest, is probably just to stop and evaluate our lives a little bit and evaluate whether or not this is really us. Because Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. That's what God deposits. And again, it really hit me because I don't spend an awful lot of time in Revelation, if I'm being honest. Is there anyone here that understands Revelation? It's most of it. I mean, you know, the seven churches make sense, but a lot of it is incomprehensible because of the language in which it's written. I'm always very wary of anyone who tells me they understand Revelation from, you know, beginning to end. But I found myself dipping into Revelation. And I found it incredibly convicting because it talks about the conqueror. It talks about the beast. It talks about those who didn't back down. And people who said they weren't going to take the mark of the beast. Yeah, they weren't going to care whether they were going to be tortured or starved, but I'm not going to take the mark. I'm going to stand strong. And it says here in Revelation 21, those who overcome will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. And then there's this next verse, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. And when I was reading that, it sort of really hit me, if I'm honest, that the first people he puts on the list are the cowards. And I struggle with that because at times I'm a coward. Anyone else here a coward? I'm cowardly. I'm scared. Do you know, there are times when I know that God, should I just move out of the way for you? You know, I know there are times when the Lord asked me to do something and I just don't do it. I sense a prompting to go and talk to someone and I just don't do it, actually. You know, it's like in time with the Lord, quiet time, prayer time, whatever you call it, you know, I have this sense that the Lord wants me to do something or to go after something, but I find that people talk me out of it, or I talk myself out of it, actually, if I'm really honest. I rationalize the whole thing that doesn't make sense. And I wonder how many times I've missed out on what God really wanted to do because I didn't trust the promptings of the Spirit in those moments. There are so many things that I could have done that I've walked away from. Anyone else like that? And I look at this passage in Revelation. It's like, here are the conquerors, you know, the followers of God. That's us. We should be known as conquerors. You know, we should be known for our strength because God is strong. And yet so often we're scared and it doesn't really make any sense. It doesn't make any sense for that couple that were in the gym, Mr. Muscles and Mrs. Muscles, to have scrawny-legged, sort of weak-boned, I don't know, kids. But if we pick up this book and we study this book and we look at this book and we read this book, we encounter an all-powerful God, and we hear stories about his children. And they were conquerors. They may have been afraid at times, but they were fearless. They walked in the strength that he gave them. And on the other side of the believers were the cowards, those who didn't have the Spirit of Jesus. And I just wonder whether today we have that confidence in the Lord. Because we're sure, we're confident of what it is that he's able to do in and through us. I mean, we are a people who supposedly have the Spirit of the living God. We have the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead. That's what we're going to be celebrating in a couple of weeks' time. It's what we celebrate every week here, actually. But we have the same spirit who raised Christ from the dead living in us. And not only that, but we have more resource, more education. We have access to more podcasts at the touch of our fingertip than, again, this little group we had, the worship team we had around on, I don't know which evening it was, Wednesday or Thursday evening, we were talking together. We were sharing which favorite podcasts we listened to. There were so many between us that we listened to. It was incredible. We have access to so much. We've got every commentary under the sun on every book in the Bible. We've got everything. But so often we're not sure whether we can go up to somebody else and talk to them. We just don't know. You know, and there we are reading this book in our quiet times. We're reading about David and taking on Goliath, and we go, come on, David, you can do this, David. You're there, and there's Joshua, and there's Caleb going after the giants, and there's Paul. We have these uneducated fishermen taking on the world, and we have even more given to us than they had. We're the people who've been Christians for decades. We don't feel equipped to go and disciple other people. I don't want anyone else to follow my example as I follow Jesus. And yet, that's the very thing that Jesus tells us to do, to go and make disciples. Couples that have been married for 15, 20, 30 years, I don't know whether I could go and encourage another couple, be involved in premarital counseling or anything like that. Even though we've got 30 years of walking with the Holy Spirit, I'm just not sure whether I have every sum that I need to have at my fingertip just to help me in that role. I'm talking about myself here, really. We have those of us who go to life groups just to receive, not to give. Why don't we give? Because we feel not qualified to give. It's a lie of the enemy, actually. Because we've all got something to give. We've all got something to share. But, my life is too much of a mess. I've got nothing to give. So instead of going with confidence able to give, and use our gifts and our talents, and pray for other people or share a word the Lord might give to us for somebody else, we don't do it. And it doesn't make sense, actually. And one of the things I've noticed, I could be wrong about this, and I really mean that, but it seems to me that the longer we've been in a church setting, the more scared we get. I don't know why that is. Our experience over the years is when people got saved, they would be the first people to bring their non-believing friends along to an alpha-type event or whatever it was, okay? After they'd been in the church for about 5-10 years, they couldn't possibly do that. And I don't understand that, really, except that I've been there myself. I am there myself. I must make sure I don't just have friends that are Christians, actually. And one of the things that happens is that when we end up in this sort of environment, we meet other people who intimidate us because they're so smart and they're so gifted. They're more gifted, they're smarter than I am. I mean, I don't know the Old Testament as well as Jeff knows the Old Testament. I mean, he can actually read Hebrew. I mean, I don't know whether he can, but I suspect he can. He's nodding his head, but deep down inside, I suspect he can. And we think, well, he's so good at this. I mean, I could never do the sound system here because Jill and Allie, they are just amazing at this sort of stuff. And I'm confused even when I look at the sliders or whatever, and we start looking at ourselves, basically, rather than looking at Jesus and being open to the Spirit of Jesus. And David could have said, oh my goodness me, that giant, he is so much bigger than me. But then everyone in Scripture could have actually done that. And we need to remember who it is that we are worshiping. We are worshiping the Creator. We have the Creator on our side. Now, I remember, I don't want to think I spend all my time in the gym. I don't, actually. But a number of years ago, many years ago, actually, I was in the gym working out with some chaps, and these chaps were particularly good in the gym. They were the Saturday morning crew, and they were fit, and they were strong, and I used to sort of bump into these guys on a reasonably regular basis, high, but not really engage with them particularly. And in the end, I began to sense that I really ought to reveal some of my cards, not keep all my cards completely utterly close to my chest, and that I really ought to share a little bit with some of these guys as we began to say hi to each other and get to know each other. And I remember one day just in the end being overwhelmed with a sense of having to do something and said to this guy, do you believe in God? And he said, I don't do God. Don't do religion. Don't do politics. And he reeled off a number of things, but I don't do God. And And I sort of, you know, those sort of things can flummox you immediately. So I sort of just came back, so you don't believe in God. It's, you know, I just repeated back to him what he said to me because I didn't know what else to say, frankly. And and then I said, you know, as you look around, I mean, people, the planet, the skies, earth, trees, all of that, the seas, you know, where do you think all that comes from? And he sort of thought about it for a while and he said, well, maybe there might be a God. There might be a creator. You know, it was that sort of conversation. It was all very vague. And so I thought I was on a bit of a roll here. So I said, what do you think about the Bible? I should have stopped when I really should have stopped then. He said, you know, what do you think about the Bible? We said, the Bible is full of contradiction. Now, how many of you have had that question come back at you? I said, could you name one of those contradictions? Which he couldn't. But he came back to me with a more complex question for me. He said, don't tell me you believe in Noah's Ark. And he said, you don't believe God could get the camels to walk onto the ark two by two, followed by the cows, you know, followed by this, that, and the other. And as he was saying this, he was getting louder and louder, and he was basically mocking me in the gym. His mates had stopped, and they were laughing as well. I was smiling too, because it's better to join in moments like that, I think. And my mind is sort of spinning, and I said, you know, it is hard to believe, actually. It is really hard to believe that you could get a couple of ant termites onto an ark. That's probably what you don't want on the ark, actually. Any form of termite, frankly, because you know you're going to sink. Or, you know, maybe it is hard to imagine getting a couple of fruit flies onto the boat. I don't know. But if you believe in a creator, then we're talking about something different. We're talking about something different. You know, if you believe that a creator can create two ants, then maybe you can get walk onto the boat as well. And I said, I understand this. I do. We used to have these conversations a lot in sort of alpha groups all those years ago. You know, I understand that it's difficult because I can't create. I can't create something out of nothing. I'm not able to do it. But if we're talking about a creator who speaks life into it, if God is the creator and if he really made this world, then actually he could obviously make anything he wants to happen on this earth if he really wants to. And you know, we have to understand, I think, that if God is involved in the creation of this planet and humanity, what is there that he can't do? I love Psalm 115, verse 3, where it says, God is in heaven, and he does whatever he pleases. And this is probably the most profound thing I'm going to say. I don't say many profound things, but maybe this is the profound thing that I say today. God does whatever he pleases. There's a being who just does whatever he wants. And the Bible says he's not like us. You see, I could desire to do something. I could desire to pull something off. But that doesn't mean that I could pull it off. I can't. But there's a being, the Bible says, who does whatever he pleases. And because, I suspect, because we don't talk about the power of God, we have become a generation of people who have an exaggerated sense of our own importance. And we tell God what he's allowed to do or not allowed to do. Or we don't like this or we don't like that. You can't do this, you can't do that. You know, don't tell me that's wrong. And we don't understand the difference between a creator and a creature, between a creator and a created being. And we say, why are you doing this or why are you doing that or why are you doing the other? And the answer to that question is, because he wants to. Because he wants to. God is in heaven and he does whatever he wants. He doesn't need my permission. He doesn't need your permission. God's allowed to do things even if we don't understand them. So there was a lovely quote I came across a few years ago by a guy called J. Vernon McGee. He says this, there is a God, this is God's universe, and God does things his way. You may have a better way, but you don't have a universe. And that basically sums it up, I think. It's like, God, you can't create a place of punishment. You can't make it eternal. You can't make it that hard. You can't give me the desires and then tell me not to do those things. You can't make me like that. But the reality is that we have all these different ideas about what God ought to do or what we would do if we were God. But I love the way he puts it. Great. When you get a universe, you do it that way. But for now, it's God's universe. And as hard as it is for us, and it doesn't always make sense to us, but maybe this is what surrender is all about in the end. There is a God who just does whatever he wants. And I just wonder whether, and maybe it's right as we approach this Easter time and as we go beyond that into Pentecost, okay, weeks later, I just wonder whether there doesn't need to be a renewed sense of reverence for the power of God. Paul reminds Timothy in 1 Timothy, he says, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal, and who lives in inapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and light forever. He says, understand, there's only one sovereign. Well, what does sovereign mean? It means having control. There's only one person like that, and none of us have control. There's only one being that has absolute control. And it doesn't matter how successful or powerful we think we are. There is only one king. There's only one king over us. There's only one lord over us. It doesn't matter who we are. He's the sovereign one who alone has immortality. He alone has immortality. So sometimes we just need to take a breath and say, he lets me be. He lets me breathe. He has control over this thing called life. He's the giver of life. He's the one who determines whether we get out of this building or not in the next few minutes. He's the only one who can give life. He's the only one who can take life away. It's up to him. We need to understand, actually, because he is a defeated enemy, actually, that the enemy only exists and does what he does because God allows him to. This for a second. I've begun my descent. There's only one being who possesses all power and all life. Every demon would die the moment he chooses to take their life away. He alone is immortal. So what do we say to that God? What do we really say? You see, it's by his grace that we are breathing in this very moment. It's by his grace we are alive. And it says he lives in unapproachable life. He's clothed in light. It's like if we'd look at him right now, we would just die because no human being can look at him and live. He's a being who dwells in inapproachable light, who has all control. He's the immortal one. He's the true Lord. He is the king over us all. And yet we have this exaggerated sense of our own importance. And we question that being. And we forget about his power. To him be honor and might forever. So I just want to look at one more passage in Isaiah. I think it's only one more passage anyway. 45. Where the prophet writes, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, my mouth has uttered in all integrity a word that will not be revoked. Before me every knee will bow, by me every tongue will swear. It's like the Lord is saying, God is saying, that he's the only God there is. So turn to me and be saved. And he says this, by myself I have sworn. And some translations say, I swear to myself. Basically what he's saying is, if I say something's going to happen, guess what? It's going to happen. If Mark Bailey says something's going to happen, there's probably a 50-50% chance of it happening, okay? Because I have no control. I'm at the mercy of external forces and factors all the time. But when God says something's going to happen, he's basically saying, I'm swearing to myself right now. My mouth, coming out of my mouth, I know it's going to happen because I only speak with absolute integrity and absolute honesty and clarity. And he says this, to me, every knee shall bow and every tongue will swear allegiance. So God says, I swear to you by my own name. When I say something's going to happen, it's going to happen. One day, every single being is going to bow to me and everyone is going to recognize that I am God. I don't know what that does for you, actually. But there was definitely a time in my Christian walk when I feared that power. But now it has become my greatest security, actually. Because if God is for me, who is going to be against me? I don't need to fear anybody. If God is for me, who is going to be against me? And if we're not talking about the power of God and the boldness of God and the strength of God, then we are going to lose our security as the children of God. And I know that I have done, and that I'm going to continue to look pretty stupid on this planet for a while, maybe for the rest of my life, because of what I've believed, because of the grace that I've received, because of what I believe in this book. Because I want to talk about Jesus, and I'm going to talk about Jesus, and I'm going to look stupid to a lot of people. But deep in my heart, deep in my mind, I know that one day the day is going to come. God is going to return. Jesus is going to return. And when he does, I can say, I was on your side. I was on your side. And because he said one day every knee is going to bow, guess what? I'm going to do it now. I'm going to start practicing now, because it's actually a little bit easier. And it's just an amazing thing to think that we have this God who is so powerful. And it ought, shouldn't that give us a little bit of courage? Insinuates a little bit of courage. A little bit of courage to his children, to know that he's put his spirit in us. And so what I would really, really love to see happen is what I see happening in Joshua 1, chapter 1. When I became a Christian, my father wrote a couple of verses in the front of my Bible. As we were moving one house and moving to another, I got that old Bible out and I saw it in the front of the Bible. These verses are well known, but we read this: be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law that my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Again, be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Over and over again, be strong and courageous. Be strong and very courageous. Don't be afraid. And over again in Scripture, something that should characterize the followers of Jesus, the believers of Jesus, should be this strength and this courage. Do not be afraid, because his spirit dwells within us in this moment. And I think it's a good day, actually. Who feels discouraged from time to time? Who feels overwhelmed from time to time? Who feels defeated on a regular basis? If I had three arms, I'd have them all up now, okay? And I could keep going, okay, but I haven't, you know. But when we're going on, oh, this is so tough. This is so tough. Wouldn't it be great if we could say to one another here at Encounter, do you know, Andy, you're a powerful person, because you have the Spirit of the living God living inside of you. I know it's difficult. I do, but be strong and courageous. Well, Tony, I know that it's tough at the moment, but you're a powerful person. You are. Be strong and be courageous, because you have the Spirit of the living God living inside of you. Mary, I know it's tough. It's tough. But you know what? You're a powerful woman, because you have the Spirit of the living God living inside of you. Be strong and be courageous. When we get together, whether it's here or life groups, or whether it's in prayer triplets or in a spire or wherever it is, let's encourage one another to be strong, because we have the Spirit of the living God within us. That's what they did in the New Testament. It was said of Peter and John that they astonished people with their boldness. When they broke out of jail, guess what they did? They prayed for more boldness for them. Bless them. You know, Paul in Ephesians 6, what does he say? Pray for me that I might preach the gospel boldly, like I ought to. It's about boldness and strength. And we, as the body of Christ, when we do ministry at the end of the celebrations or in our life groups or whatever, we lay hands on one another. We're praying for the presence of God over us. We're praying for boldness and strength. And we're reminding ourselves that we have an almighty God who lives within us through his Spirit, who's going to come back one day and to whom every knee is going to bow. Warned by himself that that is going to happen. So for now, we may look stupid from time to time, but let's stay on his side. And let's do everything that this book tells us to do. Let's live it. Let's walk it. And let's encourage one another with boldness and strength. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, if you need a little more strength, why don't you stand?